Good morning to everybody. Good morning. What an appropriate song for us to sing before the lesson this morning. Praise the Lord, I am His child. If you'd be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, I think you'll see why that was a very appropriate song to sing this morning. Galatians chapter 4, going to read some verses there in just a moment, and we'll spend a great deal of our time this morning looking at the writings of the Apostle Paul. Take advantage of this moment to be finding in your Bible Galatians chapter 4, and get ready to focus upon God's Word for these next few minutes. It is another beautiful day that the Lord has given unto us, and it is a privilege that we're able to be able to gather together like we are this day to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is the first day of summer, which means summer vacations, and we do have lots of our folks that are vacationing and traveling elsewhere, and we're missing them today, but we have lots of guests that are traveling and have visited here, and so we're glad that you're here today and hope that you find everything to be done in a way that is in accordance with the Scriptures. That's just simply what we're trying to do, is just simply try to do things according to the Bible, do things according to the pattern. Much to say today, and so I want to just get right to it. In Galatians chapter 4, let's read together in verses 4 through 7. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes here that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Adoption. Being adopted. That is an enormously powerful idea. I have been present in the courtroom for adoption ceremonies where a judge finalizes all the paperwork and all the legal stuff. It is the culmination of all those home studies and all the investigations and all that long process where a child receives a new name and a new home and a new family. It's an amazing moment. You probably know of some couples as well who maybe have traveled thousands of miles and spent piles of money in order to go to a foreign country and to adopt a child and to bring that child home and to bring them into a new family. Adoption is a beautiful and it is a wonderful thing. But the kind of adoption that Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 4, oh my, it far outweighs any kind of earthly adoption. And believe me, I have heard some really great adoption stories, the kind that really tug at our heartstrings and cause us to weep, but I'm talking to you this morning about an adoption story that trumps them all. It is the story of how you were adopted by God. You, me, we are the subject of this adoption story. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that every Christian can say, I am His child. I am adopted. I've been adopted into God's family. How amazing is that? How can anyone read these verses in Galatians chapter 4, somebody who's a Christian, and it not just give us pause? We have to, kind of takes our breath away. We just have to stop and think about that for a moment. To ponder about how God sent His Son Jesus when the fullness of time had come. To die on the cross, to make that adoption possible. And to think as well about how God sent the Holy Spirit to give us His Word so that we might learn about this adoption and we in turn might be able to say, Abba, Father. That term Abba, it is an Aramaic term and it means Father in the most intimate and close way. Paul says we are sons of God, daughters of God. I am a child of God because I am adopted into His family. Today, of course, is Father's Day. And while I certainly do not want to diminish the importance of earthly fathers and the important role that they play within the home, in fact, if you'll come back this evening, I'm going to talk to earthly fathers directly at 6 o'clock. But this morning, I want us to think about the Father of all fathers. I want us to think about the Heavenly Father. I want us to explore what the New Testament says about the idea of God adopting us into His family. Because when we do that, I believe it helps to strengthen and shore up our relationship to the Heavenly Father. It changes our very outlook on life and on the hereafter. And as well, it helps us to appreciate the grace of God even more. This morning, I want to share with you three things that this adoption means for Christians. Three blessings that we are able to enjoy because we have been adopted by God. First and foremost, the fact that I am adopted, it means that I have incredible joy in the present. There are three places in the New Testament where Paul talks about adoption. The first is here in Galatians chapter 4. Let's notice the second one. It's in Romans chapter 8. Would you find Romans chapter 8 in your Bible? Because there Paul uses this powerful language once again in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15. In Romans 8 and in verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." I love these passages. And I love what they say about our relationship with God. Because they explain that relationship in a way that probably no other metaphor could do or do this well. In fact, one writer noted that adoption, it is the highest privilege of the gospel. That it is even ahead of justification. Somebody would maybe say, whoa, hold on now, Josh. Justification? Justification means to be declared right with God. What could possibly be ahead of justification? Having your sins forgiven, being justified by God. Well, justified is a word that comes from the courtroom. It is a word that is used in the New Testament to conjure up the idea of a judge pronouncing you not guilty. And that is pretty great, isn't it? That's a wonderful thought to think about. But you know what? When you think about the idea of standing in front of a judge and the judge pronouncing you not guilty, when the judge pronounces you not guilty, when that's over, he does not then take you home with him and give you a new name and make you a part of his family, does he? But you know what? That's what happens in adoption. It is the gift of grace that makes us a part of God's family. Adoption means a whole lot more than we're just no longer condemned for our sins. It means right now in the present, we are accepted into the family of God. Adoption says that God chooses to have a relationship with us. And that relationship is marked by love and by care, where we can be close to Him because He wants to be our Father. And that's what I want to stress to you this morning. I want to emphasize that God wants that. That is a choice that God has made. God has made that decision. You think about this. You can become a biological father without intent. You understand that? In my previous line of work, working for the child support office, I dealt with guys like that on a daily basis who had become fathers on accident. You can sire a child on accident. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot adopt a child on accident. You choose to do that. People don't just adopt children because, you know, it just accidentally happened that way. No, that's a choice. Nobody makes them do that. No one is bound to do that. Somebody may be asked, well, why do people do that? Why do couples travel long distances and go through all that legal mumbo jumbo and all those hurdles and hoops and fill out all that paperwork and pay all those tens of thousands of dollars to do that? I'll tell you why couples do that. Because they want that child in their family. They want that child. They choose to bring that child and to love them and care for them. And I need to say to you this morning that God adopting you, God adopting me, it took much greater effort than anything that any earthly family has ever done to adopt a child. You understand very clearly that the adoption that Paul is talking about in these passages, it was ratified on an old rugged cross. That was a huge effort on God's part. And no one made God do that. God was not bound to do that. The only thing God is bound to do is punish sin. But God chooses. He chooses to adopt us. Because He loves us. Because He desires us. He wants you to be in His family, as the Hebrew writer talks about. He wants to bring many sons to glory. And I need to maybe put that even into further context for you. Would you look in Romans chapter 5? Maybe just turn back a page or two in your Bible. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, here's what makes that adoption even more impressive. in Romans 5 and in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is grace, isn't it? That is the undeserved favor that brings us into the family of God. To be adopted is not about something that we did. It's not that somehow we earned that. We earned the right to be adopted into God's family. No, it is a gift that we accept. In adoption, think about it, in earthly adoptions, it is the parent who is the active one. Isn't that right? The parent is the one who initiates the action. And they do that because they choose to, not because there's going to be some benefit to them from the child. You know, can you imagine maybe showing up at an adoption agency and you're looking for a child and you say, "Hey, where's the wealthy babies? We would like a wealthy baby. Yeah, we were hoping to retire here soon and travel and see the world. Give us a wealthy baby, please." Or, you know, nobody would say, you know, "Hey, you have any babies that mow the lawn? I hate mowing the lawn. I'd like to have a baby who would mow the lawn for me." What would they say? They'd say, "Sir, that is absurd." The people at the adoption agency, they would say, "You know, this isn't about what the baby's going to do for you. In all probability, that baby's not going to be able to do anything for you. This is about how you are going to take that baby into your home and love it, care for it, give it a home, and provide for it in that way because it is your child now." Nobody adopts a baby because of what that baby is going to do for them. And in the very same way, God doesn't adopt you and God doesn't adopt me because, well, we can provide just exactly what heaven's been missing. Heaven isn't missing anything. God didn't adopt us because He needed our money or because we were just so amazingly good looking or pretty or because God needed an example of perfect righteousness to show those angels exactly how it's done. No. Romans 5 says God adopted us when we were sinners, ungodly, weak. Yet despite that, despite the fact that we were in rebellion to God, God took us anyway. That is amazing to me. And somehow, we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that core idea. I'm afraid that a lot of times Christians seem to think that their basis for a relationship with God is their ability to somehow impress God with just how morally right they are, just how religious they are, just how super holy they are. There are huge problems with that. I hope you understand that. It tends to make people self-righteous, for one example. But maybe the more fundamental problem is that it does not reckon with how we got into the family of God to start with. You imagine in some way that being in God's family came about as a result of you just being so, so good. So, so wonderful. You just best person on planet Earth. You got up early on a muggy Sunday morning and you came to church. And because you just did all kinds of wonderful things in the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you, friend, you are missing out on the heart of grace and the heart of adoption. That word grace is a word that can be translated present, gift. Which is why we need to allow the metaphor of adoption to continually remind us that salvation is God's gift. Yes, I do understand that being adopted into God's family, it does bring with it great responsibility. And I understand as well that some people, they have chosen to leave God's family, like the prodigal left the father's house. I understand all of that. But I understand as well that at the beginning point, that if you think somehow that this is all about impressing God with just how much you can do and how great and how perfect you really are, then what you need to be doing, friend, is you need to quit auditioning to be a Pharisee and you need to be adopted. Adopted as a child of God. Because when you do that, that will bring to you this second great blessing, and that is that you will have remarkable freedom from the guilt of the past. I said earlier that Paul talks about adoption in three different places. We've noticed the first in Galatians, the second in Romans. Let's read the other one. It's in Ephesians now. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul begins this letter with this famously long sentence. I mean, this sentence just goes on and on and on and on. I want to jump in right in the middle of that sentence. In Ephesians 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption." Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Understand very clearly that God's plan to adopt you, it was not something that He just dreamed up this morning. No, God planned that. He predestined that. You understand that when He talks here about predestination, it's not talking about individuals being predestined, but about the group, the saved, the collection, those people who would one day constitute His church. Those are the ones that He has predestined for adoption. And the way that you get into that group, Paul says, verse 7, is whenever you are forgiven of your trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiven of our trespasses. We need to think about that, don't we? What happens whenever we trespass? Maybe the more plain term. Sin. What happens when we sin? Well, when we sin, we are giving in to self, aren't we? We are fulfilling our own desires, our own fleshly lusts, and we do what we want to do. We do it our way instead of doing it God's way. And that is pleasurable to us. In fact, that can reach a point that is addicting to us. In fact, it can ultimately reach a point where it is enslaving. The Bible says so. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks there about the effects of being in sin. He describes it this way in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16. He says there in Romans 6 verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" You've got that idea of being a slave to sin. We can't be in God's family whenever we're slaves to sin, can we? No, we're captured by the devil. We are held hostage to fleshly desires, to unrighteousness, and to the ways of the devil. And of course, the Bible deals with that problem. Thankfully, the Lord has dealt with that problem. I think about some of the imagery that Jesus uses. Jesus talks about how He came to be a ransom, to ransom those who are lost. Mark 10:45. Or I think about as well, Jesus talks about how He came to enter into the strong man's house, and He's going to bind the strong man, Mark 3:27, and He's going to take people back from the devil. The idea of adoption. Adoption as a way of dealing with the past and the guilt of past sins. I think that that metaphor probably really resonated with New Testament audiences. Particularly because of the way that adoptions were performed in that day and in that time. Under Roman law, a man who did not have an heir could legally adopt an heir. And so when maybe a wealthy Roman citizen who wanted to make sure that his money and his estate did not get taken and given to somebody else when he died, and wanted to make sure that stayed within the family, he would adopt a son. And when that adoption took place, it was greeted with a great deal of fanfare and ceremony. There was lots of big to-dos. It was a lot of pomp and circumstance associated with that proceeding. And part of that ceremony and that proceeding was a reenactment of what looked like buying a slave out of bondage. That was done symbolically to show that this child was being brought into a new family. And in that ceremony, as they shifted from being a slave to now being a child, they received a new name. And they were officially, by decree, they were freed from the past. Law was given that they were free from the past, free from all duties, from all obligations, from all responsibilities, and from all relationships. The slate was wiped clean, including all debts. Add all that up, and what do you got? Going to get a new name? Going to get a new family? Going to get a new start on life? Isn't that what happens whenever God adopts us into His family? New name. New family. New start. In fact, that's what Paul was getting at in that Ephesians passage. Would you turn back to Ephesians 1 again? In Ephesians chapter 1. Notice there again, Ephesians 1 and in verse 5. Paul says there, Ephesians 1 verse 5, He's predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He's blessed us in the Beloved, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Your past sins, no more. The debt that you accumulated from your sins, it's all paid off. The slate, wiped clean entirely. Now, as wonderful as those ideas are for us to say them out loud and to think about them, let's just be honest here. Sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept that. Sometimes we look back in our lives and we think about those occasions in our lives where we did very, very wrong things. We were just completely living outside of the will of God. We did things that are just horrible and awful. We remember the time when we were a slave to sin, when we were captive by the devil, when we were in outright rebellion to God. And we look at that and sometimes what do we say? We say, I can't be in God's family. I mean, Josh, I love all the stuff that you've said this morning about adoption. It's so beautiful. It thrills our hearts to think about those ideas. But you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the horrible things that I have done against God in my lifetime. God doesn't want someone like me in His family. Paul says, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Because in Christ Jesus, God can and God will forgive your sins. He will adopt you by His grace, freeing you from the guilt of the past, freeing you from the bondage of the devil. He will make you His child with a new name and a new family and a new start. Being adopted by God, it means that we are set blissfully free from the guilt of the past. And perhaps most importantly of all, being adopted by God means that we have the hope of a glorious future. We need to return to our starting passage in Galatians chapter 4. Would you look there again? In Galatians 4, I want to focus your attention now on verse 7. Where Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 7, that since we are adopted, that means that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're an heir? We stand to inherit something from God? Yes, Paul says. Yes, we do. In fact, Paul sharpens that idea even more in Romans chapter 8. Would you return there again? In Romans chapter 8, maybe earlier, this may have caught your attention as we were reading these verses. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17 again. In Romans 8 and verse 17, he says, if we're adopted, then that makes us children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, notice now, and fellow heirs with Christ. Listen very carefully. Adoption means that you're an heir. And adoption means that you're in the will. You are. You're in the will. Now, there's a lot that needs to be said about that. But I need to say one thing very, very quickly before we talk about this idea of having a glorious future. Sometimes what adopted children fear the very most is that they're going to get cut out. That they're going to get cut out of the will. Here's maybe a family that maybe they couldn't have children, and so they adopt this child, and they raise that child, and they love that child. But then maybe all of a sudden, just kind of out of nowhere, kaboom, they're able to get pregnant, and they do have a biological child of their own. And now that adopted child, who once upon a time was the apple of their parents' eye, now that child fears they're not going to be nearly as important as that new child. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that's not going to happen to you, Christian. He says in Romans 8, verse 17, that we are fellow heirs with Christ. We stand next to Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That is pretty incredible to think about, isn't it? We are in the will. We are not going to get cut out. We need to think about that. We need to think about that a lot more. I wonder how many of you remember who Howard Hughes is? There's a whole generation now who have no idea who that guy was. Howard Hughes was an enormously important and prolific figure in the 20th century in the United States.
He was a business tycoon. He produced movies. He lived the celebrity lifestyle. He pioneered and invented new airplane technologies. He was involved in all kinds of industry, and probably most notably, he possessed billions of dollars. One of the richest people on the earth at that point in time. When he died in April of 1976, he died without any children. And he died, it seemed, without a will. Which meant for a while, some of you that are old enough to remember this, it seemed that for a while, everybody claimed and seemed to have a copy of Howard Hughes' will. I've got one. Look, my name, it's right there. I'm in Howard Hughes' will. I stand to inherit all of his riches. Everybody seemed to have a will. There were family members popping up out of nowhere that nobody even knew who these folks were. Yeah, I'm his long-lost cousin, twice removed, on the grandpa's side, neighbor's dog catcher's roommate. Yeah, I'm kin to him. I'm in the will. There was actually even a guy out in the desert who claimed that Howard Hughes had picked him up one day and gave him a ride home, and he said that Howard Hughes left me all of his money, and here's the paper to prove it. Took years to sift through and to sort out the debacle about Howard Hughes' will and his estate. And you know, I understand why people all got busy with their homemade Howard Hughes will kits. Because when somebody's got $5 billion, if you can even get just a little piece of that pie, you're going to be pretty well off, aren't you? The truth of the matter is, you weren't mentioned in Howard Hughes' will. And neither was I. And the further truth of the matter is, you weren't mentioned in Bill Gates' will. You're not mentioned in Warren Buffett's will. None of us are mentioned in any of Sam Walton's family's will. Steve Jobs died a couple of years ago, and he left you just as much money as he left me. Not one dime. We're just not in the wills of any of those rich people, are we? Paul says, don't worry about any of that. That's really not all that important. Because you're in God's will. You are an heir to the treasures of God Himself. And I am afraid that we really just don't think about that enough. Think about it. If you were in Bill Gates' will, if you were in Steve Jobs' will, what would we do? We'd be running around telling everybody, I'm in the will! I'm in the will! I'm set for life! Paul says you are in the will. You are in the will of all wills. And you are set not for this life, you are set for eternal life. That is astounding, isn't it? Tell me that that doesn't give the Christian all the hope that we could ever need for the future, plus some. We stand to inherit our Father's wealth. The wealth of the one who created everything. Beyond measure, we stand beside Jesus Christ to inherit the glories of eternity without end. Now let me just say a quick word here about the glories of heaven and eternity here. Because in the Bible, heaven is described in a lot of different ways. Think about, for example, in Revelation 19, the idea of the marriage banquet of the Lamb. That's an image of heaven. Or Revelation chapter 21 talks about the holy city of God coming down from heaven above. That's a different image of heaven. It has different connotations and different meanings, those different pictures. But one of the most important pictures of heaven is that heaven is a family reunion. That it is the time and the place where God will bring His family together. The Bible talks about that, you know, in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and what personally I've always thought is just one of the more beautiful passages in all the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. We will be changed so that we can then go and be with the Lord. Look again in John, this time in John 17, in the Gospel of John. In John 17, as Jesus, on the last night before He would go to the cross, He was in earnest prayer to the Father, talking about the work that He had come to complete, talking then as well about the work that the apostles would carry on after Him. And talking about how those who would come after the apostles, those who would believe the teaching of the apostles, that's you. That's me. What did Jesus pray for us? What did Jesus pray for those who would be believers? John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus desires that we will come and be with Him in heaven someday. One more passage in this connection in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as Paul explains to the Thessalonian brethren, what exactly is going to happen when the Lord returns on Judgment Day? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul says there, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice now. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. What makes heaven, heaven, is that we get to go and be with our Father. Our Father who has done so much for us. Our Father who has taken many pains. Our Father who has literally moved heaven and earth to adopt us into His family, to bring us home with Him, to live forever. And that is our hope. That is what Christians are living for, that grand family reunion. We do need to think about that. Because all too often, it seems to me that a lot of Christians have this thinking of, I just don't know that I'm going to make it. I mean, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I come to church and try to live a pure Christian life. I try to do what's right, but you know what? If I were a betting man, I don't know if I'd place any bets on me making it to heaven. Sing that song, Blessed Assurance. Where's the assurance in that kind of talk? I'm saying to you this morning that that is not the way that children of God talk or think. Children who know that they have been adopted into the family of God and that they are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are in the will. You will inherit the glories and the wonders of heaven. You are a child of God. That is your future. Do not, I repeat, do not let Satan put a maybe in front of that hope. Being adopted by God means I do have the hope of a glorious future. One final passage, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Return to Romans 8 one more time. In Romans chapter 8, Paul has talked about the idea of adoption and he wants to more fully develop this thought. In Romans chapter 8, read with me beginning in verse 18. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Being adopted is a now and a not yet. It's both of those things. We are presently now in God's family, but we are not yet what we will be. We are not yet united with our Father and with the family in heaven. We are, as Paul says, waiting. We are waiting. And as we wait, the Spirit uses His instrument, the Scriptures, to teach us about our relationship with God, that we might live for Him and that we might please Him. The Scripture uses that instrument, the Word of God, to teach us how, even when we fall, even when we fail the Father, how we might seek Him for His grace and for His forgiveness once again. And the Scriptures teach us as well how it is that we should love our Father who has adopted us into His family. So we are waiting, Paul says. But while we are waiting for that glorious and ultimate culmination of that hope, we must know and we must be certain that our identity is fixed. I am a Christian. I am a disciple. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a soldier in the Lord's army. I am a servant in the Lord's kingdom. I am, most importantly of all, a child of God. Because the Father has adopted me into His family. Now, not everybody can say those same words that I just got done saying. Not everybody in this room can say with integrity, I am a child of God. Because some of you sitting in this room this morning, you are not children of God. You know who you are. And I say that not to try to single you out and shame you or to make you feel awful or to somehow ostracize you from the rest of the group. I say that because I want you to understand that these blessings here, these are blessings that are reserved, that are exclusively and only for the children of God. Scripture only promises these things to those who are God's children. You will never have joy in this present life. You will never be free from the guilt of past sins. And you most certainly will never have a hope for a future in heaven if you're not one of God's children. The good news is, though, that can be changed. In fact, in about 30 seconds, you can start making that change. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And you will have the opportunity at that moment to walk down this aisle and to announce your faith in Jesus Christ with a humble and penitent heart and be baptized to submit to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism to become one of God's children. And when you do that, yes, you will be put into a covenant relationship with God. And yes, you will be given a new name, Christian. You'll be given a new family, the church. You will be given a new start. The Bible talks about walking in newness of life. Yes, maybe best of all, you will be an heir. You will stand to inherit the treasures of heaven. What are you waiting for? You are not a child of God. What are you waiting for? If you're not living faithfully as a child of God, maybe like the prodigal, you've left the Father's house, you've went back into the world. What are you waiting for, prodigal son or prodigal daughter? Come to the Lord. Come to the Father this morning and live for Him. We can help you to render obedience to the gospel. Would you make your way down front right now while we stand and while we sing?